Well, back in Regina, we're going through a series through the book of Ephesians, and I recently just finished Ephesians chapter 1, and there's a couple wonderful passages throughout it. I thought I would do it in three or four sermons. It turned out to be eight sermons, because it's such a beautiful chapter, and I'm very excited to bring to you God's Word once again from Ephesians chapter 1 today. And today our text will be this morning, Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 14, which comes at the end of Paul's blessing to God for all the blessings that we have in Christ, in verses 3 through 14. So I'm going to read from verse 3 all the way down to 14 to give us more of the context. But our text will be verses 11 to 14. So brothers and sisters, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, for this is the word of your God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I recently read a biography of Steve Jobs. I don't know if you all know who Steve Jobs is. Perhaps you do. He's a well-known individual. He's the founder of the Apple Computer Company and, for a time, the CEO. And he died of cancer several years back. But a man by the name of Walter Isaacson wrote a really massive biography of him. And the only way I was able to get through it was by listening to an audiobook, and it took a couple years in the car, you know, driving around, listening to this biography. But there are several things in that biography, some quotes that stood out to me. One is Walter Isaacson said, "I remember sitting in Jobs' backyard in his garden one day, and he started talking about God. He, that is Jobs, said, 'Sometimes I believe in God. Sometimes I don't. I think it's 50-50, maybe. But ever since I've had cancer, I've been thinking about it more. And I find myself believing a bit more. Maybe it's because I want to believe in an afterlife. That when you die, it doesn't just all disappear. The wisdom you've accumulated, somehow it lives on.' Then he paused for a second and said, 'Yeah, but sometimes I think it's just like an on-off switch. Click, and you're gone.' And then he paused again and said, 'And that's why I don't like putting on-off switches on Apple devices.'" Well, here's a very candid admission from one of the wealthiest men, one of the most prosperous men who has ever lived. And he had to wrestle with an uncertain future, a bleak forecast in his mind. of what happens after he dies and what happens to all the wisdom and wealth and prosperity and things that he has accumulated. And sadly, because of sin and the effects of the fall, we all must reckon with death. We all must reckon with this question, is there an afterlife and do we have any hope? Or is it just vanity of vanities and this whole world is pointless? And does it matter how rich you are or how poor you are? Because in the end, we all die. And as the saying goes, he who dies with the most toys still dies in the end. Well, I'm here to say to you that that's not the end of the story for us who are in Christ. We have a hope, a certain hope. We have a certain future in Christ that we look forward to. Paul in Ephesians writes to the Ephesians and he opens up this magnificent letter with this amazing praise to God for that he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have the comfort and assurance that God has loved us before time even began, and he chose us to be his own beloved children, adopting us by grace alone, an unconditional election, having nothing to do with our works, but based solely upon his mercy and grace in Christ towards us. And in time, he sent forth his well-beloved Son to secure our redemption, to purchase our redemption by dying on the cross for all of our sins and being raised from the dead for our justification and our eternal hope. And he has obtained for us an eternal inheritance in the new heavens and new earth. And Paul, at the end of all these blessings that we have in Christ, sort of caps it off here at these latter verses to say, oh, and by the way, all this has been won for you in Christ, and it's completely secure. You cannot lose it. Nothing will take it away from you. And so it's my joy to bring to you this message of hope from God's Word, that you have all these things in Christ, and none of it can be lost. We have a glorious hope that apart from Christ, doesn't matter what you've done in this world, you're without hope. But in Christ, we have this hope. And I want to focus on this theme this morning from God's Word. Praise God for his preserving grace. We've got all this hope in Christ, and it's preserved for us until he comes again. And so praise God for his preserving grace. And we'll ask two questions of our passage. First, what are we preserved for? And then secondly, how are we preserved? So first, what are we preserved for? And secondly, how does God preserve us for it? And so first, let's ask, what are we preserved for? Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 11, that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Now, it helps for us to know a little bit of the Old Testament background of this concept of an inheritance and how the early audience would have understood this and rejoiced at this promise. If you remember that God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant way back in Genesis 12 and 15, that these two great promises, that he would have a people as many as the sands of the seashore and the stars in the heavens, and that he would be given a land, a promised land for his people, his descendants, to dwell in peace and safety and in perfect blessing under God, a land that's described as flowing with milk and honey, a picture of abundance and blessing. And we see that God indeed did raise up a people in the nation of Israel, and he brought them ultimately into the promised land of Canaan. But God warned Israel that they were to worship him alone and not worship and go after foreign gods, false gods, as the pagan nations did before them. He constantly reminded them that I've chosen you by grace. It has nothing to do with your size. You're this puny little nation. There's nothing desirable about you amongst the other nations in the world that I would choose you. It's purely because of mercy and love. And I'm bringing you into this land. And he warns them, but don't go after other gods like they did before you, or I will drive you out as well. And we know how the story of Israel goes. In the end, they did worship foreign gods and commit idolatry, and God did send them into exile. And the good news of the New Testament in Christ is that that promised land that's always been held out to God's people has been once and for all obtained for us. You see, Israel was in some ways like a second Adam. And just like Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden, so too was Israel. Went into exile. And when Jesus comes in the New Testament, you see, he is our second Adam and our true Israel, the one who finally, fully, perfectly submits to God's will and obeys him perfectly and does not go after other gods, but worships God alone and conquers over all the temptations of the devil and wins for us that promised land. And so that's how the Israelites would have, and the early audience would have heard this and say, yes, we finally have this won for us. Once and for all, it's complete. It cannot be lost. And it was ultimately pointing that promised land in the Old Testament to the new heavens and new earth, which is what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, where he says that by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, he wasn't ultimately looking to a man-made city. He was ultimately looking to a city that God would himself make. The author of Hebrews goes on and says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, ultimately, they weren't looking for a plot of land in the Middle East. Ultimately, God's people are looking for a better country, the author of Hebrews puts it. That was a land that was good and a blessing for God's people for a time in redemptive history, but it was merely a type, a shadow. It was foreshadowing heaven itself, the new heavens and new earth. As Jesus even tells us in the Beatitudes, that the meek shall inherit not just a little piece of land, but the earth. It's a city whose designer and builder is God, which we sung about just a moment ago, right? Jerusalem the Golden. What a beautiful song. A land where there's no cares of this troubled life. A land where there's perfect blessing and peace. Paul tells us today that we have that inheritance. It's been obtained for us. It's permanent. It's been given to us. We don't have to worry about God changing his mind either. You know, recently I watched a documentary called Born Rich. It's about a guy named Jamie Johnson. Well, Jamie Johnson produced it. And Jamie Johnson is heir to a $700 million inheritance. Now just think of his last name, Johnson. What does that remind you of? What if I said Johnson and Johnson? Does that ring a bell? He's the son of the grandson of the man who founded the Johnson & Johnson Company. And he made a documentary in 2003 entitled Born Rich. And he goes around to his rich friends that are also heirs of some of the wealthiest aristocrats of the world. And he interviews them as to what it means to be the heir of such an amazing inheritance. And one of the things that struck me as I watched this documentary is just how all of these men and women who were in their teens and early 20s waiting for their inheritance to come to them one day, how they all lived in constant anxiety and fear that they might lose it. They might not get it someday. One of the heirs to a $20 billion inheritance said, You have to earn your way. I'm paranoid all the time from the next fax from my grandfather or the next phone call will be, I'm really disappointed in you because you wore the wrong pair of shoes the other day and you're on your own. I mean, what a sad way to live. I mean, in some ways we think that would be great to be an heir for $20 billion inheritance, but these people were just constantly worried and living in fear that they might lose their inheritance. Well, beloved, the good news for us today is that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are the heir to an even greater inheritance than a $20 billion inheritance. That pales in comparison to the inheritance that has been won for you in Christ. And you need not fear that God might change his mind and say, you know what, you screwed up the other day. You wore the wrong pair of shoes, or you said the wrong thing to your spouse, or you did the wrong thing as a parent, or you did the wrong thing as a student, or at your work, or in the consistory room, or whatever it may be. Because we are under grace in Christ, and our inheritance cannot be lost. As Jesus tells us in Luke 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give it to you. He's not going to just change his mind. We don't need to live in fear and worry like these people do. And this inheritance is not only an inheritance for Jews. One of the burden of Paul's letters to the Ephesians is to communicate that this is an inheritance not just for Jews, but it's for all nations, a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. People like me from Norwegian and Scottish descent. People like you from Dutch descent. And people from Korean descent and from Africa and Russia and Greece, the Middle East, all parts of the world, the people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, all who trust in Christ alone for their salvation can receive this inheritance. And so, beloved, in Christ, you have a promised land, an eternal home, an inheritance that cannot fade away. When he was near to death, Steve Jobs also said this. He said, I hate it when people call themselves entrepreneurs when what they really are trying to do is launch a startup and then sell or go public so they can cash in and move on. They're unwilling to do the work that it takes to build a real company, which is the hardest work in business. That's how you really make a contribution and add to the legacy of those who went before. You build a company that will still stand for something a generation or two from now. That's what Walt Disney did, and Hewlett and Packard, and the people who built Intel. They created a company to last, not just to make money. That's what I want Apple to be. Steve Jobs wanted Apple to be a lasting legacy. And by some human standards, he did something pretty remarkable. But no matter how long Apple lasts, and you know, there's plenty of skeptics out there, all you PC users, no matter how long Apple lasts, it won't last forever. Apple, Disney, Hewlett and Packard, and all the human legacies of this world, all the kingdoms of this world, will all be ultimately shaken and fade away. But beloved, the good news once again is that we have an eternal inheritance in Christ. He's building a kingdom that cannot be shaken. As we heard in our call to worship from the author of Hebrews, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Every kingdom of this world will pass away. And so this passage brings us tremendous hope, but also it calls us to live in light of this reality, this hope that we have, to not place our hope, to not stake our life in things in this world, in the wealth that we accumulate in this world, to not place all our hope in our jobs, in our job security, or in a certain kind of politics in this world, or even in things that are good like our families or our children's or whatever it is that we can tend to worship and become idols of our hearts. We need to be reminded from this text that only God can ultimately satisfy us and only God can ultimately usher in a consummate state of eternal blessedness for us. And we need to place all our hope in Him. And put to death our greed, our selfishness, and our covetousness. And share this hope with others, because there's so many people wrestling like Steve Jobs. It doesn't matter what walk of life they're coming from. They wrestle with death. They must. But the hope that we have is something that we need to be sharing with them as well. This is the inheritance that we are preserved for. But how does God preserve us for it? Well, let's consider that in our second point. How are we preserved? Well, simply put, we're preserved by God's Word and Holy Spirit. First, we're preserved by God's Word. God's Word assures us all over the place that in Christ we have not only the present blessings of forgiveness of all of our sins and accepted in Christ and adoption in Christ, and we have His Spirit dwelling within us, and we have the hope of glory one day, but He assures us all over the place that we will be preserved unto that day when Christ returns. In verse 11 alone, He says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Those are words that are meant to encourage you to feed your faith when you have your doubts about, how do I know that this is not going to be lost? Well, His Word tells you. That's how God assures you, is through His Word. It's interesting because some of the parents in the documentary I mentioned earlier called Born Rich, they wouldn't even talk about the inheritance with their children because it was so great. They didn't like to talk about it ever with them. And Jamie Johnson mentions that it wasn't until he was 10 years old that he found out how much his family was worth. And was it from his dad? No. Johnson explains, "My parents never sat down and said, 'You're rich.' In fact, my dad never talked about it at all. That's why it was so weird when I did find out about it. I was 10 years old. It was fourth grade during a free reading period in the library. A kid found my dad's name in a copy of Forbes magazine with a list of the 400 richest people in America. The kid read the article aloud to the whole class, and everyone, including the teacher, ran over to check it all out. It was strange, all my friends and me finding out at the same time how rich my family was. I felt like I was finding out a secret I wasn't supposed to know, a secret that my dad was keeping from me." Once again, it's sad, right? But beloved, your Heavenly Father is not like that. He delights to tell you about your inheritance. It's not a secret. He proclaims it to you every week from the pulpit. It's in His Word. You just need to open it if you're struggling with doubts. There's precious promises to feed your faith throughout God's Word. Here Paul reminds us that God is sovereign over history, and therefore nothing can thwart His plan. He says that He predestines all things according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now that's a verse that not everybody's going to, put on their bumper sticker and memorize and tell everybody in an evangelistic encounter. But it's one of the most precious promises we have. Some people are afraid of God's sovereignty. They don't like it. But beloved, this is one of the most glorious, comforting things for we who have an inheritance in Christ. Because it means that nothing can thwart God's plan to give to us that inheritance ultimately. You know, even the wealthiest, most powerful person in the world cannot 100% guarantee that they can successfully pass on their inheritance to their heir. There are all kinds of unforeseeable circumstances. The heir himself could die before receiving the inheritance. The stock market could crash. Some foreign power or natural disaster could come and take it all away from that person. But beloved, as heirs in Christ, we don't have to worry at all about some unforeseeable future. We may not know what the future holds, but God holds it, and He predestines all things according to the counsel of His good pleasure. And so we don't need to worry once again. And our faith is fueled and fed by His Word. That's how God preserves us in the faith, you see, is through His Word. And it gets just even better. Because not only does God give us all these promises, He's not afraid to tell us about His strength and power to save us and His assurance to save us. But not only that, but Paul says we've been given God's own Spirit who dwells within us, who is the seal of our inheritance. So that's the second way how God preserves us. It's by His Word and by His Spirit. Paul says in verse 13 that in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Notice first in this verse that the Holy Spirit works not apart from, but with the preaching of the gospel. Paul says here that even though God predestines us unto adoption and to inherit the glories of the age to come, there is a means that God uses. We cannot just conclude from God's sovereignty, well, if He's going to save, if He's predestined, then why should we even go share the gospel? Why should we even evangelize? He's going to do it. Paul never shies away from bringing these two things together, God's sovereignty over all things and human responsibility. And we see here that God uses means to save people, namely the preaching of the gospel. But next, notice that Paul says that when we believed, something happened to us. He says that in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were what? Were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, not only do we receive the forgiveness of all of our sins when we first believe in Jesus, but we also receive the Holy Spirit who was promised throughout the Old Testament. And this idea of sealing is a wonderful, assuring image. The idea of sealing, as Paul uses it here, is the idea of ownership. One lexicon puts it this way: to mark with a seal is a means of identification, a mark or a seal, so that the mark denoting ownership also carries with it the protection of the owner. It's like branding your cattle. The owner brands his cattle to show that this cattle belongs to him. And not only that, but the owner has an interest to protect his property, right? Well, beloved, what Paul's saying to you and me here from God's Word is the Holy Spirit has marked you and me as His own. And no one can steal something from the Holy Spirit. He will guard you. He will protect you until Christ comes again. You are God's chosen possession. Furthermore, Paul says, notice that the Holy Spirit has not only sealed us, but is the guarantee of our inheritance. This too is a rich word that gives us great comfort. This idea of a guarantee comes from the language of business and trade. It's a word that means a first installment, a deposit or a down payment or a pledge. It indicates that the Holy Spirit Himself is a down payment that God has given to you and me of the inheritance that awaits us. One commentator puts it this way: a guarantee signified a first installment, a deposit, a down payment, a pledge that pays a part of the purchase price in advance and so secures a legal claim to the article in question or makes a contract valid. In this case, the guarantee is not something separate from what it guarantees, but actually the first portion of it. In giving the Holy Spirit to us, God is not just promising us our final inheritance, but actually giving us a foretaste of it. You see, the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of the age to come. He is the Spirit of the age to come, where righteousness and peace and mercy and joy dwells forever. But while that's a future reality that we look forward to, God's Word tells you and me that it's already broken into this present evil age. The new creation has already broken into our lives. If any man is in Christ, if any man or woman is in Christ, Paul says he is a new creation. The Holy Spirit is already working those fruits of the new creation in our lives, renewing us in the image of Christ with the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He is a foretaste of the age to come and guarantees that age to come as well, that inheritance. And not only that, but Paul even goes on and says that it's not only true that we have an inheritance that's already our possession, even while we await entrance into that inheritance, but it's also true that we are God's treasured possession and inheritance. We'll focus on that a little bit more this evening. But he says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. There he's using language from the Old Testament that Peter uses as well in 1 Peter 2 when he says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The point is that God, we not only treasure our inheritance, but God treasures you and me as his inheritance. That ought to floor you. You who are sinners and know your wickedness. And yet God has not only forgiven you of all your sins in Christ, but he treasures you as his beloved children. These are the comforting truths that we have in God's word that the Holy Spirit, Lord willing, is writing on yours and my heart right now. This is how God preserves us in the faith. It's through these promises of his word and his Holy Spirit preserving us in the faith. What more could we need to have comfort and assurance in this world? Why do we waste our time grasping after wealth and riches in this world in a way that hurts others? Why do we treat others with such selfishness? Why do we covet? Why are we greedy? We have all this in Christ. We have everything we could need and more. Why are we striving for validation constantly from other people? God treasures you in Christ. That's all you need. These are the sweet and precious promises of God's word. I think our Heidelberg Catechism puts it beautifully when it says, "What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him." You know, Heidelberg Catechism is sort of patterned after the book of Romans, but I think that question and answer could very easily be patterned after Ephesians 1. Indeed, the journey is long and hard. It's a marathon getting to the new heavens and new earth. It's a pilgrimage. We are exiles and strangers in this world. And we will suffer. And we will cry. And we will be afraid of all kinds of things. But we don't ultimately need to be afraid. Yes, we are sorrowful in this world, but we are always rejoicing. And when we put our hope in these promises that we have in Christ, we have a joy that cannot be taken from us. A joy that is lasting, that's not based on circumstances of this world, but a joy that is based in Christ and our identity in him. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be assured of this today. Let us leave this place with joy and rejoicing, even in the midst of your sufferings, even in the midst of your worries, even in the midst of your bodily ailments, in your grief over the loss of loved ones, in your struggles at work. Let us leave this place with a joy in our hearts in the Lord, a joy in Christ, a hope that cannot be shaken. And let us share this hope with others. And let us live transformed lives, loving others self-sacrificially. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful assurances from your word, these sweet and precious promises that you love us in Christ, that you've adopted us, that you've forgiven us, that we are under your grace, that you have given us a glorious hope, a future inheritance that is secure, that cannot be lost. Help us to leave this place secure and resting in Christ. And Father, help us to praise you always for your glorious grace, for none of this has been earned by us. We are sinners who are undeserving of these infinite mercies in Christ, and you've given them to us freely, and they were won for us through the precious blood of your only Son, and we are saved by grace alone. So we will forever praise your glorious grace, and we look forward to the day when Christ will return and wipe away every tear from our eyes. And then we will see with our own eyes that glorious inheritance that is guarded for us in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.